Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Begin there this evening that Jesus ascended into heaven. I'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, Luke's account of the ascension, which begins in his second book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. Listen closely, this is God's word. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So ends the reading of God's good and holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this joyous account of a powerful event that launched your ministry in the book of Acts from Pentecost on even to this day as we await for the glorious return of our Savior. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would equip and empower your people. We pray that as we reflect upon this very act of Jesus ascending into heaven, that it would instill our hearts with hope, that it would empower us with that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that the exalted Jesus would defend us, protect us, and enable us to walk with God and with our neighbor in peace. Thank you, O Lord, for the promises of your word. Bless now the preaching of your word. This is our humble prayer we ask in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. Well, you and I need Ascension Day. Now, I know payday is great. Holidays are mighty fine. But the Ascension Day of our Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Now, I'm not talking about the holiday. The holiday Ascension Day, that's on the church calendar. It's often observed 40 days after Easter. But you and I need what that day represents. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus tells us this juicy truth about the meaning of Ascension Day. He says this, "It is for your good that I am going away." It is for your good. If you understand what Ascension Day has done for you, you shall flourish no matter your daily challenges. So how is Ascension Day good for you? Well, let me offer several reasons. Firstly, Ascension Day is good for you because Ascension Day was good for Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says this, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to my Father." Ascension Day is good because it was a great day for Jesus. It was one of his best days. I remember one of my many of best days in my life. I remember when I graduated from seminary. It seemed like it would never end, almost as long as my doctorate. I graduated on June 1st, and I moved back to my beloved state of Ohio. No boos and hisses, it's my home. I moved back to my beloved state of Ohio on June 3rd. And the only reason I didn't move back on June 2nd was because it was on a Sunday. The Pennsylvania Turnpike, and you who've driven on it know what I'm talking about. The Pennsylvania Turnpike never looked so good as it did on that day that it took me back to my home. Ascension Day was the day Jesus went home for good. He could finally leave the pain. He could finally leave the shame. He could finally leave the weakness implicit in this present evil age and be in the glorious presence of his Father yet again. Now, he had been enjoying his Father's presence for 32, 33 years on this earth, yes. He had seen his Father's glory every day in the rising of the sun and then its setting down. He saw that the heavens declared the glory of his Father. He saw that the stars showed forth his handiwork. And that's because, dear church, that every earthly pleasure we experience is a divine encounter with God. In some way, shape, or form, every pleasure we enjoy is a taste of the glory of the Father. God's glory is in, under, and with every earthly delight we experience. We see that in James 1:17, where he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. But dear church, Jesus wanted more. Just like you and I want more. Because you see, that glory that comes from the stars and the handiwork of creation, you see, that kind of glory is filtered and muffled and muted by the presence of sin. Jesus wanted the glory back. Jesus wanted the pure glory of his Father. He hungered and he thirsted for that glory like one who dwells in a parched and dry land. And no son of God should go that long without the raw, unmediated glory of his Father. He longed for it. And Jesus could not enjoy it while he remained in this present vale of tears. And so that is why in John 17, verse 5, he says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world began." Well, Jesus got it. That prayer was answered on Ascension Day. And now our Lord Jesus gazes upon his Father in uninterrupted glory. The Father charms his heart now for millions of ages. You see, if Jesus had stayed on this earth any longer, it would have only prolonged his suffering. It would have lengthened his humiliation. And so Jesus is back where he wants to be, saturated with the exquisite glory of his Father. And what's exciting about that for you and I is this: that empowers Jesus. Being in the presence, the unfiltered presence of his Father, refreshes Jesus. In fact, he is now so empowered in the very glorious presence of his Father that he, according to Ephesians 1:22, is now head over all things for the church. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone many, many weeks without a break? Have you ever worked a 7-day week out of some kind of necessity? Or have you ever gone a couple years without vacation, without a break? Well, if you're like me, if you go too long without a break, you get sloppy with your work. You the simplest job seems to be odious. The simplest task seems to be a burden. Well, dear church, Jesus doesn't feel that way. And one reason is because he's refreshed now. He is enthused now. He is with his Father in heaven, and he's now at the helm. And so because Jesus is refreshed in the presence of his Father, that means you can count on Jesus to help you. Jesus can do every needed task to bring life and the Lord to you. He's not exhausted anymore. He's not demoralized by his earthly ministry. He is exalted. And so, dear church, what's good for him is good for you. Now, what is Jesus doing now that he's refreshed, now that he is exalted at the Father's right hand? What is he doing? That brings us to our second point of how it helps you and me. And it's this: Jesus now restrains and conquers all his and your enemies. That's the good news. Now, we see this in John chapter 16, verse 11. He says there, it is for your good that I am going away, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So that day when Jesus ascended to heaven, at that very moment, God exalted him to the highest place. God sat him down at the Father's right hand and declared Jesus to be the winner. Jesus is triumphant king. And at that very moment, Jesus conquered sin, he conquered death, and most importantly, he conquered Satan, who is the captain of everything that's evil. We see that in Colossians 2, verse 15. Paul says, God made a public spectacle of Satan triumphing over him at the cross. Now, I know a lot of people find this hard to believe. They find it hard to believe that Jesus even now is restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. And they do so by pointing out all the evil that's in the world, all that is so wrong with the world. They point out the injustice. They point out the suffering, the misery, the death all around us. How can Christians say that Satan, the king of evil, is defeated because of Ascension Day? Very simple. It's because goodness can be found in this world. Now, have you noticed that this world is not going to pot yet? It really could. Our human race could be extinct right now. The nations of the earth could actually be in all-out war right now. There could be no government, no economy. Theft, rape, and murder could rule the land. But that is not happening. Goodness in this very evil world proves that Satan has lost his grip. He is on the retreat. He has lost his dominion, his authority, and power over this fallen age. Every conversion to faith in Jesus proves it. Every righteous deed done for God proves it. Every triumph of good over evil proves it. All of these are proof that Satan is retreating and Jesus is conquering now and still to conquer. Jesus is restraining and conquering sin, Satan, and the world, and God crowned Jesus with that authority and power to do it on Ascension Day. In his book, C.S. Lewis writes The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and he talks about an evil white witch who dominates the land of Narnia by keeping it in a perpetual state of winter. All cold and snow, no Christmas. But after the hero Aslan is killed and comes back to life, she loses all power in the land. The natives know her doom is sure. Why? They see the signs. The snow begins to melt. The flowers begin to grow. Even Santa Claus is seen in Narnia again. Those are the signs that victory is in the air. Everyone knew it. And dear church, there are signs today. In case you haven't noticed, the snow is melting. There it is. Well, that's a metaphor for even greater melt. About 2.2 billion people today claim Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. Today, sinners are being converted in record numbers in human history. Christians are growing in goodness. Yes, we make many mistakes, many sins, but we're learning from them. And you who are in the sound of my voice are yourself one day closer to completion in Jesus Christ than you were yesterday. Dear church, the flowers are blooming. The signs of Jesus are everywhere. Now, it's a little tricky because when you read your Bibles, you'll see that the Bible tells us that while good is increasing in this age, so will evil. In other words, the wheat and the tares will be growing up together. And in these last days, Satan knows he is losing, and so as he runs away, he tries to slash and burn everything in his sight. But he has lost, yet he hasn't given up. As Dr. Richard Gaffin at Westminster Theological Seminary, one of my personal favorite profs, liked to say, he would say, Satan is thrashing about in rigor mortis. His dead body twitches, trying to hurt you and those around as he dies, but the good is growing. Jesus Christ is restraining, he is conquering, and all of this is happening because Christ was rewarded on Ascension Day. This brings us to our third and final point. Thirdly, because of Ascension Day, well, firstly, we said it's good for Jesus. What's good for him is good for us. Secondly, his ascension means he's now restraining and conquering enemies. But then thirdly, because of Ascension Day, that means right now, Christ is praying for you. Christ is praying for you, and he is protecting you. Romans 8, verse 34 says this, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for you. Hebrews 7, 24 says, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. And so right now, Jesus is exalted at the Father's right hand, and he is not there twiddling his thumbs. No, it says he is seated. And by seated, what that means is he is in session with his Father. The judge has entered the room and the voice, all rise, has been heard. And then the judge sits down and everyone is to be seated. He is in session. And there before the Heavenly Father, Jesus is representing you. He is advocating for you. He is bringing concerns about your well-being to the Father. I wonder what he's asking for you right now. What is he saying to the Father this moment in his intercession for you? Have you wondered? Well, we know there are many things Jesus is praying for you in the Father's presence, but here's one I want to highlight in this sermon, and here it is. Jesus is praying for your preservation. Jesus is praying for your preservation. Because of Ascension Day, you will press on. When I was young, my mamaw in the hills of West Virginia liked to can vegetables. I never really did it, except once we did apple butter, and it was an all-day affair. There down in her basement were just rows and rows and rows of jarred canned vegetables. And there they sat, unrefrigerated, right? Room temperature, there they sat, and they didn't rot. You could open up the can and reach in and take a bite, and it was fresh. Why? Well, two reasons. There's two basic principles with canning fruit and vegetables, and it's this: you need a lot of heat and you need a lot of pressure. If you boil the jar long enough, the heat and pressure will force all the air out of the jar, all of the microorganisms out of the jar, and then if you screw on the rubber-sealed lid, they will preserve all winter. Have you ever wondered how Christians are preserved by God? What keeps you fresh and tasty and colorful and healthy in the eyes of God? Does he sweeten you with sugar like canned jelly? Does he embalm you like the ancient mummies? No. He does it through heat and pressure. And that is what Jesus prays for you every day. Jesus prays for you. He not only died for you, he not only rose for you. Now, since Ascension Day, Jesus prays to his Father that you will receive all of his benefits of the cross, one of them being preservation. And so what that means is Jesus is praying that you will have just the right amount of heat and pressure in your life so you preserve. Now, how do I know this? You may wonder, how do you know, Pastor? Did Jesus appear in a vision and tell you? Well, no, but I've read John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. It is his last significant prayer in John's gospel. And it seems to me logical that what Jesus prayed in that last prayer are the kinds of things he would be praying for you right now in his heavenly ascension. And in that prayer of John 17, Jesus prays for many things, but there is one particular phrase I want to point out, John 17, verse 22, and it says this: Father, give them the glory you gave me. Now, when you study John's gospel, glory often means future glory. But most of the time, the glory John talks about in John's gospel, the glory he's talking about is the glory of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus that he must endure to accomplish future glory. It's shorthand for all of that. We see that in John 7:39. Look there, it says this: up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Meaning going through suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. Again, in John 13:31, Judas leaves Jesus to betray him, and it says here, now is the Son of Man glorified, now, and God is glorified in him. So when Jesus prays this phrase, glory for you and me, what we see is that he prays we would have the same glory that God gave Jesus. And so he is praying that in our union with Jesus, that like him, we will take up our cross, we will suffer with Christ, we will feel the heat, we will feel the pressure, so that we can be raised to glory. So dear church, Jesus is praying for your suffering. He's praying that you suffer just the right amount, not too much, but not too little. You see, the right amount of heat and pressure in your life, and we've got to get this into our head. The right amount of heat and pressure in our lives is a wonderful preservative. You see, while we are on earth, listen closely now, while we are on earth, God takes active steps to limit your pleasure. He takes steps to limit your pleasure, to limit your happiness, to limit your pleasures by the crosses you must bear. He did it with his Son. And God does this so that not only will we arrive in heaven one day, but that we will want to go to heaven one day. If you and I just had stress-free lives in this fallen world all the time, which seems to be what we all often work for, if we tried to have all of that too much on this earth, we would make an idol of this world. We would be content with our present life. But in his wisdom, God wisely and kindly puts a thorn in our side, a cross on our shoulders, obstacles in our path to motivate us to want God, to want heaven, to want the best glory, not the penultimate glory here. He breaks our foolish schemes again and again until we learn true happiness is in his glory. And that's a crucial thing for which Jesus prays. C.S. Lewis writes about it in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild the house. At first, perhaps you understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right, and he's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building a quite different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing up a wing there, putting up an extra floor there. He's running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So since Ascension Day, dear church, Christ has been praying for your preservation, but it requires heat, it requires pressure to purge you of anything that prevents you from wanting him. You know, when I was a young dad, a close family friend came over to visit and saw one of our infant children struggling to crawl. And after several failed attempts, the baby rolled over, gave up, and just cried. And without missing a beat, our friend, she said, you know, his last name should not be I Go, it should be I Quit. Is that how you respond to earthly trial? Do you really doubt God? Do you really doubt his goodness? If you counted them all, would you have enough time tonight to count all the ways God has been so good to you? Do you resent his decisions? Every time you get one obstacle out of the way, you think you're set, and here comes another. Well, dear church, every time that trial rises, it's an answer to Jesus' prayer for you. Jesus uses trials to lure you to heaven. It's a bait for a better future. It's a tease for the raw glory waiting in his Father's presence. Don't be satisfied with anything less than being with him and seeing the glory. The glory God has given him from the creation of the world. So, dear church, keep looking up. Ascension Day is good for you. We know because it was good for Jesus. On that day, he began fully to rule and reign over his enemies, and he began his ministry of intercession for you. Don't think this means Jesus has failed. He's only asking you to go through the trials he went through to make you strong. And all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is seated at your right hand. We pray that his authority and power would be on display in our lives, permitting us to graciously endure all the pressure, all the heat that preserves us and makes us as tasty as apple butter and as refreshing as canned veggies in the winter. Thank you, O Lord, for your many blessings. Be with us now in the coming days. We ask in Jesus' name. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.